Numbers 32. You know, I'm skipping some list of names and things. It's not my intention to cover all that, a more historical approach in Numbers. Verse 1, Numbers 32. Now the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad had an exceedingly large number of livestock. So when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, it was indeed a place suitable for livestock. The sons of Gad and the sons of Reuben came and spoke to Moses and to Eleazar the priest and to the leaders of the congregation, saying, Atroth, Dibon, Jazer, Nimrah, Heshbon, Elealeh, Sebam, Nebo, and Beon, the land which the Lord had conquered before the congregation of Israel, is a land for livestock, and your servants have livestock. They said, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. Do not take us across the Jordan. But Moses said to the sons of Gad and to the sons of Reuben, shall your brothers go to war while you yourselves sit here? Now why are you discouraging the sons of Israel from crossing over into the land which the Lord has given them? This is what your fathers did when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the sons of Israel, so that they did not go into the land which the Lord had given them. So the Lord's anger burned in that day, and he swore, saying, none of the men who came up from Egypt, from 20 years old and upward, shall see the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, for they did not follow me fully, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have followed the Lord fully. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years, until the entire generation of those who had done evil in the sight of the Lord was destroyed. Now behold, you have risen up in your father's place, a brood of sinful men, to add still more to the burning anger of the Lord against Israel. For if you turn away from following him, he will once more abandon them in the wilderness, and you will destroy all these people. Then they came near to him and said, we will build here sheepfolds for our livestock and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will be armed ready to go before the sons of Israel until we have brought them to their place, while our little ones live in the fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return to our homes until every one of our son, of the sons of Israel has possessed his inheritance. For we will not have an inheritance with them on the other side of the Jordan and beyond, because our inheritance has fallen to us on this side of the Jordan toward the east. Let's pray. Lord, that day that this was done, it was an alarming thing for Moses, and yet we see a way of handling things that will be helpful to us, I think, as we live in a world that at times presents to us certain opportunities or ideas and thoughts that could be good or could be bad, and we must respond appropriately. And Lord, we thank you that you teach us in these ways and pray that you would tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. One thing I noticed when I came here to the area was that there was a certain respect that kids had toward elderly people, which is noble. It was sir and ma'am and Mr. this and Miss that. We don't do that in North Carolina. My uncle is Billy, not Uncle Billy. Charles, not Uncle Charles. It's just what, I mean, we may have respected them the same, but I thought it was nice that the young people had been taught to show that kind of respect, because that is a good thing to be taught and to learn as young as you can. I fear, as most things are, passing from good to worse, that probably the kids that are raised today are maybe not as respectful overall. But it's a good practice. And I always thought it was a very biblical thing to do, and that the parents had done a good job in instilling that into this culture, this generation. Because unless you have a proper authority, unless you know the authority that is above you, then you're a rebel. And there are a lot of people who are rebels. It's easy to be a rebel. All you have to do to be a rebel is to go against authority. And sometimes, such as in the founding of our nation, that was considered to be acceptable because of the offenses against the country. That was the Declaration of Independence and such that mentions that and goes through that. But there are a lot of people who just are protesters. They've got their way. They know that they're right because they think this way, and others think this way with them, so they're very bold. There are people who protest against violence. They hate violence. To show that they're against violence, they'll burn cars and throw rocks and bricks through windows because they're against violence. They're so angry. But authority and service, two crucial elements to Christian living. And if you don't have the authority part down, you don't have the service part down generally. One follows the other. One builds on the other. And those things spring from love. Again, if you don't love, you don't serve. If you don't love, you don't obey. Those who love God keep His commandments. That's a matter of authority. So they recognize that God is the authority, and from that they follow God and His authority, and those who have been placed over them by God. The Bible says that children who are disobedient to parents are evil. It's an evil act because God has set that authority up. So authority is a big thing. But the norm for wicked people and for many church members in church life is selfishness. People come to be served. If you serve people, they might stay in your church. If you ask them to serve, they're not signing up for that. That is the typical expectation today. People want to be served. So Jesus spoke about that, and he said that that is a default sinful position. For example, Matthew 20:25. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." It says in the world, the great men lord it over others. There are people who consider themselves more important, more knowledgeable. The government, Congress, thinks that about us. They think that they know more than we do. That they can dictate to us certain things that we should live by, and they don't necessarily have to live by, but they believe that. There are a lot of people in our society who consider themselves to be better, and they push that authority. Jesus said, "Not with you. You're to consider yourself. If you think you're greater, consider yourself to be less." The great in the sight of God is to serve, the service of the great ones. We're to give up on arguing. We're to lay it aside, not try to win. We're to let others be right, accept wrong at times, endure it for peace. A Christian does that. We live for what the Lord sees. And if He's approving of us, then that's enough. We forgive. We seek peace. We forbear. we consider others better than ourselves. All those things and many more in Scripture. And Proverbs is full of that kind of talk. But our world offers a prime example. And we have in this Numbers 32 something that we would see the world do. The world looks and sees something and they say, that's what I would like. Now, I'm not characterizing the sons of Reuben and Gad in this way that they were worldly. I'm not at all, because I don't think they were. And I'll talk more about them. But in our world, if somebody sees something they want, then all that matters is to get that. That is self-seeking, lording over, pushing your own way. One sole individual in our day has been taught that they can run the news cycle for weeks if they just shoot up a school. And the media will focus on them for weeks. And they know that coming in. So they do that. And someone doesn't like the way a certain school does something, they'll put up a big fuss, and the school will have to kowtow to them. This is the way people expect. They expect to be served. They expect to be catered to. And if they aren't, then their protest is considered a righteous crusade. Our parents dealt with us differently, and we're better because of it. When we got uppity, we wanted something. We were going to have it, and we expected them to give it to us. They gave it to us, but not what we were asking for. They told us to get in our place and hush that, and we did, if we were smart. Today, young people rise up and try to instruct us. 16-year-old comes over and tells us how to live our lives. 18-year-olds telling us what we're supposed to do with our lives. And nobody seems to want to say, listen, your brain's not even fully formed till you're 25. But just listen to them and encourage it on instead of directing it. Because it feels right. People are all about, oh, this feels right, it seems right, it looks right. Other people are doing it. I think that probably we should do it. There's a Vatican Synod going on right now. That's where they meet together and discuss the discipline of the church and such as that. And the Pope is not Catholic like Catholics used to be. The Pope is a progressive. The Pope is probably, we don't like any popes as Protestants. Because that's the whole thing. That's what the Reformation was about. The power of the Pope and making up laws and all that stuff. And so that popes have always done that. The Pope that is now, Francis, well, he's the worst of the bunch ever. He doesn't believe in Jesus, basically. But there's a Vatican Synod going on about the Amazon. And on the Amazon, and you can kind of tell what it's inclined to. In that, here's a report. I got it this today. Participants in the Vatican Synod on the Amazon region propose adding sins against the environment to a list of traditionally recognized sins in their second day of discussions and deliberation. You see how that came about? They have proposed adding sins against the environment. And how did they come about that? In their second day of discussions and deliberations. That's where it comes from. It's a bull session. People come together and say, well, what would it be? Well, I'm a little bit upset about what we're doing to trees and the water. And we need to add sins to it. Synod fathers call for an ecological conversion that would allow people to see the gravity of sins against the environment as sins against God, against our neighbor, and against future generations, Vatican News reported Wednesday. This would imply a need to produce and spread more widely a theological literature that would include ecological sins alongside traditional sins the report stated. This is exactly what we expect today from people who get together and think about what might be right and what might be wrong in their opinion. That's what they're doing. Sins against the ecological world. Sins against Mother Earth. And what defines those sins? Are we going to run to the Bible for that? No. It's the discussions and deliberations. This is how truth is gotten today. People think what they think, and then they bring it over to what they think everybody should think. And by the way, that, I mean, we see it when the Bible says don't be conformed to the world. The world desires conformity. And conformity to the authorities that determine what they think how they think we should live in this world. How everybody should live. So they don't say tolerate what we're saying. They don't say accept. They say believe it, support it, convert over to it. So we're to convert now to ecological sins. An ecological conversion. This is just classic humanism, paganism. And so the authority of God is not even consulted. We make it up. And church members do this on a more personal level. They want something. So in the matter of course of time, if they don't like what the Bible says about it, well, they decide God is telling them to do it anyway. That God led them individually to do it. We do not have enough grains of salt to say how often that happens these days, to count that. But this is a problem. The authority to do and the service that you render from the authority that you accept. Now here in Numbers 32 is a matter that comes up because they're on the other side of the Jordan River from Jericho and they're about to go over to the other side. They've gotten as far as they're going to go. They have in the course of that taken out some nations. We saw that in previous chapters. And they have now emptied those lands and the cities are there and the land itself. And so two tribes, Reuben and Gad, two sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad, two tribes, they've got a lot of livestock. And where they are on that side of the Jordan River, outside the land of Canaan, is perfect in their eyes. And they say, listen, we've got a lot of livestock, and there is a lot of suitable land for livestock here. Let us stay over here on this side. And we'll leave our little ones here in the cities. Our livestock here, we're satisfied and happy right here. And this gives us an opportunity to exercise a biblical principle of interpretation. The Bible in this chapter that I could see does not say one thing about that desire they had to be over there. You know, there's concern. There's concern of from Moses as to what they're going to do. What does it mean? He asked them about it. He's concerned about it. He wondered if they intended to stay on that side of the Jordan while their brothers crossed and fought wars on the other side. Verse 6, that's what he said. You're going to rest over here while they go fight a war? So that was a legitimate concern. And he thought they might be discouraging others from crossing over. Verse 7 and 8, why are you discouraging the sons of Israel from crossing over into the land which the Lord has given them? It's what your fathers did. You know, they discouraged the people and they wouldn't cross over. They discouraged them by saying there were giants in the land. They couldn't beat them. So he was worried that they would have another period of judgment. Verses 9 through 15 talks about, you know, the Lord's anger burned, verse 10, in that day. And he said, nobody's going to go in from 20 years old and upward. And Moses is rightly concerned that they're stoking a new rebellion. And that would be a sin. But nothing is said about it. No comment is made about it. I've heard through my life people looking at the Bible and they see something historical like we're looking at here. And they form a principle for or against it. And they say, well, this is how we should be. And we should not be the other way. For example, in Acts there's a lot of things. When people were saved in Acts, they were baptized immediately. And that was part of the believing thing. But there's no mandate given about that. There's no mandate given that says you've got to do that. But it was done then. You could follow that example. They also observed the Lord's Supper every week in the early church. But again, there was no mandate given. We did that in North Carolina Bible Church. That was one of the principles we followed. But we couldn't say that was commanded because it was not commanded. It just says, remember, do this. And it was left to us to follow through with that. There was no mandate. So here, they come and they ask about this land that is suitable for livestock. So what do they mean? What are they getting at? Were they being selfish by wanting their women and children to get settled before the others got settled in their inheritance on the other side? Were they driving a wedge between the tribes? Trying to bring rebellion or a split in the nation? Were they unthankful to the Lord for and by not being satisfied with the promised land that he had promised to them but was flowing with milk and honey? Were they doing what the 10 spies did by bringing doubt about the value of going across to the other side? But the Bible doesn't comment about it. They request it. Moses is concerned. Moses asks questions of them and gets answers from them. But the Bible doesn't say that I've seen that they sinned in the request. They came and they asked what they could do. They approached the authority. They came to Moses. They didn't just go live there. They came to Moses. Now, just as a matter of course, let me say that everything that they promise here this day, they did. Reuben, Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh, requested that they live on the other side. And they made some promises. Now, notice that Moses gives his fear. You're going to put us in the same boat we just got off of. And so they come in verse 16 and say, no, we're talking about this. We'll build sheepfolds for our livestock and cities for our little ones, but we will go over armed before the sons of Israel, and we will fight until every son of Israel has their inheritance. And we will not go home until that is accomplished. That's our promise. Verse 18, we will not return to our homes until every one of the sons of Israel has possessed his inheritance. We're not going to take an inheritance on the other side. Our inheritance would be here. But we are not going to settle here ourselves until they're all settled over there. And that's their promise. They come to authority. They ask permission to do what they're requesting. And that they are going to serve in the capacity of warriors to bring the land of Canaan into the possession of their brethren. And I know, there's no comment on that, but I know that that was according to the will of God, because that's what the Lord said he wanted them to do. The nation to take the land of Canaan. So, later on, that's exactly what they did. In Joshua, they did that. And it was recognized, and the Lord recognized, that that land was given to them by Moses. And that they had a duty in it. And that they had actually, in the end, fulfilled all that they said they would do. By the end of the book of Joshua, Joshua released them from that vow as having fulfilled it completely, and he sent them home to their inheritance. So is there anything wrong? The Bible doesn't say anything about it. They saw the land. They asked if they could have that instead. They were satisfied. You could say they were satisfied, content there. It was good land. They had just taken the people out of it. They fought against them on that other side. Why can't we take this? Manasseh even went and got some more land up there. It was not yet taken on that side. That we see toward the end of this chapter. But they asked. They approached. They sought the approval of leadership. Verse 20, Moses said to them, if you will do this, if you will arm yourselves before the Lord for the war, and all of you armed men cross over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven his enemies out from before him, and the land is subdued before the Lord, then afterward you shall return and be free of obligation toward the Lord and toward Israel, and this land shall be yours for possession before the Lord. There it is. You do that. You do what you say. You serve in that capacity. You recognize the authority of Moses. They did. And later on, Joshua took over. And they recognized his authority. From the very first chapter of Joshua, they said, we will do what you lead us to do. We will follow you in battle. Only be strong and courageous. That was them. They followed it. So nothing is said about whether they should have asked. They asked. And they were given permission if they followed through for what they said. Verse 25, the sons of Gad and the sons of Reuben spoke to Moses, saying, your servants will do just as my Lord commands. Our little ones, our wives, our livestock, and all our cattle shall remain there in the cities of Gilead, while your servants, everyone who is armed for war, will cross over in the presence of the Lord to battle, just as my Lord says. You know, they could have gotten all self-centered about it. Well, we got our land over here. You go do your thing. Now we're fine. And that is not out of the purview of what Israel is capable of. But they did not do that. We'll follow you. We'll do our command. We'll follow your command. We'll do the battle. And then we'll go back. So Moses gave command, verse 28, concerning them to Eleazar, the priest, and to Joshua, the son of Nun, and to the heads of the father's households of the tribes of the sons of Israel. And Moses said to them, if the sons of Gad and the sons of Reuben, everyone who is armed for battle, will cross with you over the Jordan in the presence of the Lord, and the land is subdued before you, then you shall give them the land of Gilead for a possession. But if they will not cross over with you armed, they shall have possessions among you in the land of Canaan. The sons of Gad and the sons of Reuben answered, saying, As the Lord has said to your servants, so we will do. We ourselves will cross over, armed in the presence of the Lord, into the land of Canaan, and the possession of our inheritance shall remain with us across the Jordan. So Moses gave to them, the sons of Gad and the sons of Reuben, and to the half-tribe of Joseph's son Manasseh, the kingdom of Sihon, the king of the Amorites, and the king of Og, the king of Bashan, with land, with its cities, with their territories, the cities of the surrounding land. So what else would Moses do with that? And notice he says, and all you can do in this kind of situation, when he says in verse 23, if you will not do so, and all they promised, we don't know. People promise things all the time they don't do. People promise and we have to make a decision. We say, well, according to your word, we will go with it. But it's really up to the person to keep their word. And he says in verse 23, if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. That's Moses, in the end, treats it, first of all, make sure it's right, that it's according to the plan that God has laid out for Israel, that it's not divisive, that it does not work against the will of God and the good of the people. And then he won't be around. Moses won't. So he says, if you don't do it, be sure your sin will find you out. He delivers it over to the Lord, that the Lord would take care of it if they failed to do what they promised to do. What else can you do? And again, nothing is said. No anger from the Lord about it. Moses' concerns are addressed respectfully. They say, we'll do exactly what you command us to do. And they did. All the way to the end, they were there, all the way to the end. And when the time came, when the end had come, Joshua called them, Joshua 22. And he said this in verse 2, you have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have listened to my voice in all that I commanded you. You see what they did? They served and they obeyed the authority that was over them. That is what God asks of every one of us. You have not forsaken your brothers these many days to this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brothers, as he spoke to them. Therefore, turn now and go to your tents, to the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan. There. And he gives some more instructions with that, but they fulfilled it. They did exactly what they had promised to do. And Moses' trust in them and the Lord was confirmed on that day. They said several times they would do it. But you know, if you're not an honorable person, it does not matter how many times you promise that you're going to do it. You promise 100 times, it does not matter. Jesus said, let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. That meant that your word should mean something the first time. It should not have to be bolstered by a bunch of other things on the side to make it sound like you're going to do it. Your word should be your word, and if your word is your word, then it's enough to say it one time. But they said it three times because it was Moses and it was, you know, Eleazar, and, you know, the whole thing had to be properly confirmed before, because it was a pretty big thing that they were going to shun the possession on the other side for this here on this side. And Moses said, okay, and it worked out. But when we're interpreting Scripture, if you're like a lot of preachers, I'm afraid, I bet there's a bunch of sermons about the sin of Reuben and Gad. They weren't satisfied. I didn't look for them. I bet I could find them. Oh, they messed up. I've heard teachers condemn Moses for dividing up the duties of leadership that his father-in-law suggested to him. when he saw the weight of burden upon him. But the Bible doesn't say anything about it. They had to put that in themselves. They decide themselves that that's not right. So they decide to tell us it's not right and to call Moses a sinner by doing it. But the Bible doesn't do that. If the Bible doesn't address it, you can't condemn it. If the Bible doesn't condemn it, you can't be against it. If the Bible doesn't say it's the right thing you do in all cases, you can't do it in all occasions. Say the Bible taught you that. If you live your life that way, you would say, well, if the way to get food is to get a bunch of people on the side of the hill and break the bread and bless it and then give it to all the people and 5,000 are fed. It doesn't work that way. The authority has to be behind you. And if the Bible doesn't give you a authorization, an authority, an absolute, you can't do it. That's why people can't change today their genders. That's why they can't change their sexuality and call it okay just because the world does, because there's no biblical mandate to do it. There's a biblical mandate against it. If the Bible didn't speak to it, that'd be another issue. But it does. And so people making up things today and making new sins and ecological sins and all that stuff, well, that's just because people don't have the proper authority in the Bible and God. And when you don't have that, the boat goes all over the ocean, because it's not tied to any dock, because they don't recognize any authority. That's what's happening today. Any thoughts or comments you have?